21, beginning in verse 16. Verse 16, you will be betrayed, even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. He has in this chapter spoken of conditions that would be extant at the time of the very end. Put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. Or I like the way the King James puts it. By your patience, possess ye your souls. We get in such an all-fired hurry. We see danger and we panic. When God's saying, stand still. Wait. Don't try to hurry me up. My plan's right on time. I know what I'm doing. I've got your back. We all do that. The natural human tendency is to panic. And that's what Israel did. Back to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, the Lord, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Just be quiet. As the word means, wait, trust, and watch God as he works it out. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And again, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Eternal, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Well, we won't read everything here, but it tells the story of the pillar of cloud obscuring from sight the Israelites from the Egyptian army. And it was cloud and darkness to one, and it was light to the other. The end of verse 20, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. It tells of Moses stretching out his hand, and the sea went back, a strong wind blew that night, the waters were divided, and they went out by night, as another scripture tells us. Let's go all the way to the end there, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great works which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. You know, in large part, we know the rest of the story, don't we? We have read this many times, marvelous psalm of praise in chapter 15. But we know what happened in chapter 16. They started carping, complaining, griping. They remembered the pots of meat in Egypt. They remembered the garlic, the leeks, and all. Something within me believes that when they were in Egypt, they complained about the meat in the pots and the garlic and the leeks. It's just human nature. But we find one complaint after another, one intervention after another. Bread that would perfectly sustain them appeared in the morning. They just had to go out and gather enough for that day. Sometimes water would come from a rock. And God took care of every last need. He even worked with the fabric of their clothing so that it turned out to be 40 years and nothing wore out. Kind of like to have. I've got some, you know, men tend to have favorite clothes. Gets a little worn here and there. I had a shirt that I loved when we were first married. One day I found it was cut up to use as grease rags. It was a learning experience for both of us, because a man gets emotionally attached to a fine shirt like that. A few holes here and there don't seem to matter. Same true with ball caps. You can't wear out a good ball cap. They just have to fall apart on you. Well, that's just maybe a point some of you can learn from. Their sandals didn't wear out. And 40 years later, we realize there was sin, and it cost them 40 years walking in the wilderness. And at the end of that process, two people who came through the Red Sea, went through the Jordan Valley, the dry riverbed, and entered the land of promise. Joshua and Caleb, the two who came and brought the good report. Everybody else from that age, a certain age and up, died in the wilderness. We're very familiar with this story. I'd like to turn with you. I want to leave you with four lessons from the crossing of the Red Sea. Four lessons from crossing the Red Sea. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and pick it up in verse 1. Because the Apostle Paul, in writing Corinth, points them back to this occasion. Points them back to some of the things that Israel had gone through. And he didn't want them to be ignorant. The church at Corinth was largely a Gentile church, a non-Israelite. So they would not have grown up with a working knowledge of the history of the annals of ancient Israel. And he wanted them to understand. The first lesson that I'll leave you with, number one, turning back is not an option. Turning back is not an option. I recently was given the honor of baptizing a young man we've seen growing up for years. And I sat in their living room and I reminded him, as everyone that I've baptized, there's no 6-month plan. There's no 5-year plan. There's no 20-year plan. That when you are baptized, that's it. We receive our chance now. There can be no turning back. Or it's a dire story. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. Now, these are types. These are harbingers of what we have today as New Testament baptism. But even in the cloud that led them, in that sense, as that is water vapor, they were immersed. In going through the dry split in the waters of the Red Sea. Even though they stayed dry, the wall of water was on either side. And in that type, they were baptized. They were immersed. But into Moses and the work that God was doing through him. Not yet baptized into Jesus Christ, as we have been given. I thought it was interesting in Barnes' notes on verse 1, Albert Barnes makes this comment. He says, Paul refers them to the example of the ancient Jews. Now, I would say the ancient Israelites. Jews were just a small portion of that group that came out. They also were the people of God. They had been solemnly dedicated to Moses and to God. They had been especially favored with spiritual food from heaven and with drink miraculously poured from the rock. Notwithstanding this, they had forgotten God and become idolaters and had been destroyed. And by their example, therefore, Paul could warn the Corinthians against a similar danger. Now here we are, and we all have traveled our journey for differing numbers of years, whether it's 5 years or whether it's 55 years. It is a journey. We are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We've had a lot of course corrections, a lot of times when we found we were missing the mark. We've made many corrections, many changes. And yet the warning is always here. It is possible to turn back. We know that from Lot's wife. We know that from some of the New Testament examples where Paul said, Demas has forsaken me for love of this present world. Well, Albert Barnes goes on verse 2, and he says, the sense of what Paul says is, I would not have you unmindful or forgetful of these things. I would have you recollect this case and suffer their example to influence your conduct. I would have you suppose that even a solemn consecration to God and the possession of distinguished tokens of divine favor are a security against the danger of sin and even apostasy, since the example of the favored Jews, again I would say Israelites, shows that even in such circumstances there is danger. Let's keep our place here. We'll come back a couple of times and go back to Romans 6. Let's be reminded that baptism symbolizes a death. It symbolizes then a new life. And the new life that we live is to be different. We're to walk the unleavened life. Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we're going to share in that. We're going to share in the sufferings, the agony. We focused recently on what he went through. We read those scriptures. We read some just a while ago as I went a little further from where we were in Matthew. And he was spat upon. He was slapped. And we share in that. We have been called to share. We have been called to share in his death, to give our lives as living sacrifices for God. On down to verse 6. This is all in Romans 6. Verse 6, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You see, we're still talking about slavery here. Israel came out, they were slaves. They came out and they were slaves. Well, they were free men and women, but their minds were still enslaved. They kept going back to how we did it, what Pharaoh said back in Egypt. And it took a while. It takes us a while to come out of the bondage to this world and to sin and to human nature that we all have and to go forward. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Let's look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it. It refers back to sin in its lusts. But rather present your members as instruments, or rather do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And as he goes on, he makes it very clear that we're going to be somebody's slaves. We are going to be in slavery. Do we, once we have been called, once we have been immersed into the very body of Christ, are we going to go back? Hopefully not. Or do we go forward? Continue to go forward and become further enslaved to God and to his will, to seek his will. Again, turning back is not an option. Once we are dead to sin, we cannot go back to the past. Again, keep your place in 1 Corinthians, but let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, and then we'll go to Hebrews 10, and then go back to 1 Corinthians 10. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Oh, it'd be nice to know the story. Josephus writes about that, but you know, he's writing a long time later, and how accurate the records would have been, we just don't know. Be interesting to know what transpired. But Josephus does talk about Moses being that boy, so to speak, with a golden spoon in his mouth, and becoming a great general, leading the armies of Egypt against the Ethiopians to the south. But somewhere down the line, he came to realize he's an Israelite, and he didn't want to be known as the daughter of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. It's interesting the way sin works. When we are tempted, sin offers all kinds of benefits, all kinds of enjoyment that it can't deliver on. Sin writes checks that you can't cash later on. You're left holding an empty bag. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he should be destroyed, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they, not just Moses, but Israel, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Let's back up to chapter 10, Hebrews 10, verse 26. Because here it talks about what happens if we go back and never return. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, and willfully speaks, that's not willingly giving in to temptation. We all do that. But that's a decision. That's a conclusion. That's a setting of the mind. Willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Well, he goes on talking about how anyone who rejected Moses' law died without mercy when there was a testimony of two or three. How much more so if someone has counted the blood of Jesus Christ as nothing? Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Turning back is not an option. We were drafted. We were called based on our reactions then. We were chosen and placed as a part of the very elect of God. Turning back is not an option. Let's return to 1 Corinthians 10. Our second lesson is feed on the true bread. Feed on the true bread, which, as you know, refers to Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. We read those scriptures from John 6 the other night at the Passover. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. But he said repeatedly, I am the bread from heaven. Those who ate of the manna in time died. But if we eat of the true bread, we live forever. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. Yes, as the story of Israel unfolded, there was a sin. They did not believe the good report of Caleb and Joshua. They sinned. And as the spies were 40 days in the country, they walked 40 years in the wilderness. And God gave them the manna. And that was a miracle in itself. How it would fall, and they could get enough for that day's use early in the morning. And if they tried to keep it over, it would breed worms and stink. But suddenly, every seventh day, they could gather enough for 2 days, and it would not breed worms and stink. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink. Yes, he's talking back to the times when water would come from a rock, and they all drank of that. But that water speaks of something else, the Spirit of God. They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. So a number of times, food and water was miraculously provided to sustain Israel. They ate manna until they crossed the Jordan Valley. And then the morrow after the Sabbath, or early in Joshua, it tells us the manna ceased when they were eating of the new produce of the land. In time, that generation that sinned died in the wilderness. And unless we feed daily, feed continually, feed throughout life on the true bread, then we're going to die in like manner. Let's go to Deuteronomy 8. There's a verse that Jesus quoted when he was being tried, tempted by Satan. But I'd like to go back to where that came from. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 1. Again, remember Deuteronomy, wonderful book, written at the end of Moses' life. He is not going to cross the Jordan with them and enter the promised land. He could see it, but that's as far as he went. He's summarizing the chronicles of the people of Israel. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Yes, long before God showed the land to Abraham and he said, look this way and that way and I'm going to give this land to you. And he told him the number of your descendants will be like the sand of the sea. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us fear. Let us fear to ever cease feeding from the Word of God. Because in more than one place, one of the names of Christ is the Word of God. John 1, verse 1, as an example, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is the embodiment of what we have here as the written Word. He reminded them in verse 4, your garments did not wear out, nor did your foot swell. Wow, wouldn't that be nice? You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and rivers, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. Sounds fascinating. Sounds inspiring. What a wonderful land it was once upon a time, and will be again. But he's not through. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. It goes on with a warning. When your belly is full, you tend to look elsewhere. And when your belly is full and you have everything you need, verse 14, your heart tends to be lifted up and you forget God. You forget the one that fed you in the wilderness, verse 16. And then in your heart, verse 17, you say, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Does that sound like any country we know today? I would suggest that that's the way our country lives its life. For decades, we've tried our dead level best. I'm saying our. We're citizens of this country. As a country, we've wanted God out. Freedoms are being assaulted. And as we put God out of society, then no wonder we have people who grab weapons. Sometimes it's a gun and sometimes it's something else and begin shooting. Verse 18, you shall remember the Eternal your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. If we stop eating spiritually, eating of the bread of life, life will end soon. And in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, remember what Paul told those at Corinth at that time. These are the days of unleavened bread. He was writing them at that season. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven and with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And just as ancient Israel ate of that bread from heaven all the years that they wandered, so in our wandering years here in this society, we are strangers and pilgrims, we eat of the true bread. Jesus said, he is that true bread. Feed on the true bread. Make study of God's word a part of every day. Number three, third lesson, is let God fight your battles. Let God fight your battles. We have forces working in modern society, relentlessly working. They do not give up. I think we are given understanding by some of the things Paul wrote, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our battle is spiritual. We have powers that want to destroy every semblance of God, of Bible, of church, of devotion. There are forces that want to destroy family, destroy gender. Tell you can go in whatever bathroom you want to go, depending on how you feel about your identity that day. Let's go to 1 Peter 5 and read verses 8 and 9. Because here we are reminded that we do have an adversary. And just as Pharaoh chased the Egyptians, would not let them go, did not want them to go. We have an adversary who wants us back working for him, or he wants us dead. He wants to totally destroy. Daniel's prophecies talk about that fourth kingdom, and it would seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. Well, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. You know, that's what Christ was telling the disciples that night at Gethsemane. Stay awake. Be on edge. Be on guard. Because your adversary, and Satan means adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's good to notice the way it's worded, whom he may devour. Christ told Peter that Satan has wanted to sift you like wheat. And apparently at that time, Peter was protected. Satan's complaint about Job to God was that you've placed this hedge about him. What a wonderful thought to have God's protection around us. Seeking whom he may devour. If we start going back to Egypt, if we fail to eat of Jesus Christ, then we are in dire straits, in grave danger. Back to Exodus 14. Some verses we kind of skimmed over. Exodus 14, we begin in verse 13. Because God, through Moses, told the Israelites, let God fight your battles. Now, we're in the battle, yes. We have lots to struggle. It takes violent effort to enter the kingdom. But verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see again no more. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Notice verse 25. As the Egyptians have pursued the Israelites, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. One of the understatements of the Bible right there, I suppose. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. The end of verse 28, not so much as one of them remained. Let God fight your battles. If we stumble and fall, and we all do, it is probably when we are not fully submitting to God. We read what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5. There's a very similar statement that James makes in James 4, verses 7 and 8. And that's where he says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As we submit to God, and sometimes we just wait to see what God is working out. Oftentimes it is later down the line. We look back and we begin to see what God was doing. We tend to get impatient. And God says, wait, hold your peace. Certainly don't grumble and murmur. Just wait. Let God fight the battle. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. The armor of God. I think we must turn here and be reminded of this. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20 even. But put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. Marginal note, the schemings of the devil. He will not give up. He is not going to go away. He wants us dead in an eternal sense. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. He speaks here of the truth and of righteousness and of preaching the gospel and of covering that head. If a soldier loses his head, however, several ways, he's out of the battle. Verse 18 reminds us that Christians fight from their knees. We forget that sometimes. We want to go out there and do something. We want to go help God out. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Those who rely on their own strength will surely fail. I didn't quite read as far as I had wanted in 1 Corinthians 10, but in verse 12 is where it says, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we go against Satan, society, man, even the pulls of our own nature, if we go on our own power, we surely will fail. If we let God fight our battles, we'll take steps, continuing steps, toward the kingdom of God. Let God fight your battles. And number four, the last one, is be an overcomer. Be an overcomer. Let's go one more time to 1 Corinthians 10. This time we'll begin in verse 5. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Remember the time when there was a lust that started through the mixed multitude? Remember the times when they wanted meat? Remember the times they wanted to go back to have the melons, the garlic, the leeks they had in Egypt? Sounds serious out there, doesn't it? I think we'll go drive to Gadsden in it. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I heard it said by a pastor we had a long time ago, we were first married. He made a statement during Unleavened Bread, and he said it is a truism that either you are overcoming sin, or sin is overcoming you. There's no middle ground. It has to be one way or the other. We have to be stepping toward the kingdom of God, or we're going to be taking steps back to the past, back to the world. It's going to be one way or the other. There's no neutral ground. We are familiar with Revelation 2 and 3 at the end of each letter to a church. He said, "He that overcomes. He that overcomes." And then he also said, "Hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." Let's look at Galatians 2. I think a lot of it just comes to bear right here, Galatians 2. Because Paul speaks, in this case, of being crucified with Christ, of dying with Christ. But like with baptism, we were immersed underwater. It pictured our death, but we also came back up. I baptized a young man in Chickamauga Lake the other day, and when he came up out of the water, he yelled, "Wow!" And it was because of the temperature of the water. But he came back up. You came back up. And life goes on. But it's to be a new life. That old guy, that old gal needs to be left behind. But they keep trying to crop up. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Be an overcomer. Let Christ live in you. Turning back only leads to trouble. Jesus, on that Passover, in fact, we read it the other night, John, the last verse of John 16, John 16:33, he said, "I have overcome the world." He's the one who has blazed the trail. We must allow him to live his life in us. We must keep our eyes on him and take steps to follow him. Let's close in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, and who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think it's only by turning back, or as Hebrews at one point cautions against neglecting so great a salvation. And we could do that by failing to feed on the Word of God continually. Only by those means could we turn down the path of failure. Enjoy having the leavening back in your diet in a few hours. A couple of days before unleavened bread started, I told Denise, "For some reason I want pancakes. I haven't had pancakes in a year probably. But I wanted pancakes before we got to unleavened bread." Used to be I wanted a donut. And I'd have one donut a year until I realized, you know, there really is nothing here I should even have by having that one donut after unleavened bread each year. So enjoy having leavening back, but let us continue moving forward out of our past. Remember that turning back is not an option. As Paul wrote, we have to put off the old, put on the new. Remember to feed daily of the true bread, and beware ever standing on your own strength, or we will surely fail. Let God fight your battles. Stay in the struggle. Remember, the overcomers are the ones who inherit the eternal family of God. Have a wonderful rest of the Holy Day, everyone.